Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. And you will be my people, and I will be your God.
Could we pray that God will speak to us, and that as we look at his word, that God will guide each one of us? So let's pray. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I shall behold wonderful things out of your law. Amen. Now, do open, keep your Bible open up, Ezekiel 36. Jerusalem was in ruins. The land of Israel was devastated. The temple had been destroyed, and it's all the consequence of the Babylonian invasions. The cream of society had been sent off down to Babylon. 10,000 of the top people, the educated people, the leaders, had been taken down in chains, and they'd gone to encampments, most of them, down in Babylon. There's one encampment, if you look at the chapter 1 of Ezekiel, by the river Kibar. It's a sort of concentration camp. Now, why do you think this devastation happened? Simple question. Why do awful things happen? Now, there's two answers. There's the political answer. Well, the kings of Judah, because that's the only group left, the upper tribes of Israel had been decimated already by the Assyrians. The kings of Judah had rebelled, and they got punished for doing so. It's quite straightforward. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take well to the rebellion of people like King Zedekiah, and he's going to teach him a lesson. And so the country paid a price. But that's not the whole reason. There's another reason there, a more profound reason. God has said that his people have rebelled against him. And that's why God has allowed this judgment on his people. It's interesting because nearly everything that happens to us is at these two levels. You get in trouble at school. It could be that your schoolmaster's judgment is on you because you've just rebelled and not done your homework. But it could be that God wants to teach you something through it. Everything works at two levels. Now, it's into this scenario that God tells the prophet Ezekiel the message that he's got to deliver to his people. He wants them to know that there are better times coming ahead. This living in a concentration camp was not going to be permanent. Mark you, some of them didn't. You've got people like Daniel and his friends who were selected to be civil servants, but most of them had a rough time. You see, Ezekiel wants to tell them through, well, God wants to tell them through Ezekiel, that he's going to provide a shepherd for his people. There's going to be a saviour, a deliverer. He's going to be an interesting family background. He's going to be a descendant of the most famous king Israel's ever had. A direct family descendant. King David. He's going to be a descendant of King David's. And this God is going to be a God for the whole world, not just for Israel, not for the Israelites. You see, this God is not to be trifled with. When he wants something done, it gets done. Don't think that little things happen or don't happen just because that's the state of affairs. Oh no, God's in control. He was then and he is now. Now, Ezekiel begins by spelling out why they're in this awful mess. Now, you've had a look at that in the discussions. Our passage reminds us. Look, will you, at 16 to 19? These are God's reasons for judgment. They're relevant for them, and they're just as relevant for us. Let's just look it through. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, God's message. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. I poured out my wrath on them because they'd shed blood in the land and because they defiled it with idols. It goes on, can you see? They profaned my holy name. In 20, 21, God was angry because of the behavior of these people. Verse 18, murder had been rife. If you didn't get your way, do them in. They worshipped other gods. The one true God, they didn't fear anymore. They didn't really care what he thought. They did things and they thought God didn't notice. What twits. And those who claimed to be God's people behaved in ungodly ways. Look at 20 and 21 again. What does profaning my name mean? What does it mean? Andy, can you tell us?
It means to defile or to treat the name irreverently. According to the Oxford Dictionary about half an hour ago.
That's the preparation that's needed for coming to Sunday at 6. There's a psychologist called Oliver James. He wrote a book called Affluenza. And he recognised, he wasn't a Christian, that lots of people in our society now think that their worth is tied up with the amount of money they earn. Their financial success. And people are defined on this way. So if you earn a lot, you're worth a lot. If you earn little, you're worth little. But then he realized that people tend to fill their lives with trying to get, and actually are very unhappy. He realized that happiness was often inversely related to the amount of money that people had. And he just wrote this book and said that 1/4 of people in Britain suffer from emotional distress. They're a rich country, and yet they're more distressed than the poorest places in Africa. So he wrote this book called Affluenza, Making Your God Money Success Will Often Lead to Unhappiness. But God goes even further. He says, look, actually, even your religion can be a show, a facade. The Bible says that God is angry when we put one face on for him, we come to church and we smile nicely at each other. But during the week, we behave just like everybody else. That makes God very angry. That's to profane his name. If on Sunday you call yourself a Christian, then we must live for Jesus as he wants during the week. There's a preacher in Scotland called Robert Murray McShane. He's a minister in Dundee. He died when he's 29, so quite an old man compared to, well, about Chris's age, you know, that's it. He died of typhus, 29. And yet he probably has had more impact than most ministers of Scotland. He said this to his church. Just imagine you're sitting in the church, and this is what this 29-year-old preacher says. Jesus reminded us that that the way we treat other people reflects the way we treat him. He went on. I fear that there are some Christians among you to whom Christ could not say, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. Your haughty dwelling rises in the midst of thousands who have scarce a fire to warm themselves at, and have little clothing to keep out the biting frost. This is Scotland, of course. And yet you never darken their door. You heave a sigh, perhaps, at a distance, but you don't visit them. Ah, my dear friend, I'm concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you on that great day. It's pretty telling, isn't it? Do you know, John Stott, one of the greatest Christian teachers of this last generation, very elderly now, every morning he prays, Lord, I abhor my sin. I remember how depraved I am. Can we do that? We realize how compared to the Lord Jesus we are depraved. We profane his name. Look, can you just look up Deuteronomy 29? You see, all this has been talked about beforehand. The message of the Bible keeps repeating itself. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. Who's got the page number?
146.
Look at verse 23. Talking about what will happen to Israel. Remember, they were just about to invade it. And this is a warning what will happen if people forsake God. There'd be devastation. The whole land would be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation. It'll be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Very interesting. And what would be the reaction when the land becomes devastated again? 24, all nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? 25, what's the answer? It's because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord. They profaned his name. 26, they went off and worshipped other gods. Gods that were more to their liking. Had more sort of sexual allowances. Gods they didn't know. This people had forsaken the Lord and what he taught in the word. Look at 29. It's a very key verse, 29. It's one worth learning. You see, God's things, the secret things, belong to the Lord our God. There are things that only God knows. But the things revealed belong to us and our children. That's what's written in the Bible. If we forsake the Lord, we don't live as he wants, we don't live in fear of God, then we're in trouble. This has been revealed to us, that we may follow all the words of this law. This is why the Bible is so central. Chapter 30 actually goes on. If God's people return, it's Deuteronomy, to living as God wants, he'll restore them. Look at verse 4 of chapter 30. So now we've got it clear. What's the reason for God's judgment? It's because people have turned away from God. Now the next point, though, is what's the God's reason for mercy? Flick back now, would you, to Ezekiel 36? Why is God going to be merciful to these people living in these concentration camps back in Babylonia? 36 verses 20 to 22. I'd like you to imagine a conversation among the locals in Babylon as they look on at these Israelite prisoners of war in their shacks, in these camps or refugee camps. Huh. Who are those people? Oh, they're Israelites from the land of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, he's captured their city and he's brought the survivors here as deportees. What's the name of their God then? Oh, that's Jehovah. Oh, so they're Jehovah's people, are they? But they've been expelled from Jehovah's land. Jehovah can't be much of a God then, can he? No. He's no better than the gods of all the other countries that Nebuchadnezzar's captured. Oh, praise be to Marduk. Can you imagine that conversation going on? Now, at this point, it's terribly important. Do you get it in your discussions? God acts to rescue his reputation. That's why he's got a church. Moses has understood that. In Numbers, he says, God's people were grumbling against him and his representatives. He says he's going to destroy these people and make of Moses a better people. But Moses responds, no, no, if you put to death these people all at one time, the nations who've heard the report about you will say, the Lord's not able to bring these people into the land he promised them. It's the name of God, his reputation, that is the key for why he has a chosen people and why he has a church today. Now, would you look at verse 30, chapter 36 of Ezekiel? I hope you all got this as you went through it. Verse 21. I had a concern for my holy name. That's why he restored his people. Verse 22. For the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned amongst the nations. Look on to 32. I want you to know I'm not doing this for your sake. If you're looking or thinking about becoming a Christian for your sake, beware. God wants you to become a Christian for his sake, for his glory, for his reputation. Look at 36. What will be the effect? Then all the nations will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed. This is so important. If God didn't act, to the watching world, it would mean that God couldn't protect his disgraced people. But because of his reputation, and it's his name that matters above everything else, he's going to act. So when you are persecuted at school, at college, at work, when you're going through the mill, when perhaps you get a serious illness, when you're dying, remember, it's the Lord's reputation that is at stake. And how I react, how you react, will affect his reputation. That's why we're Christians. Do it well. Suffer well. Die well for the Lord Jesus. John Stott, again, he committed himself to full-time Christian service after reading a bit in Malachi. There the priests didn't listen to God or set their hearts to honour his name. And John Stott determined to revere God and stand in awe of his name. We're going to look at this sometime. I'm very excited about it. True instruction is going to be in the words of the true priest of God. He taught God's word. He walks with God. He's not a hypocrite. And he turns many from sin, other people. How many more people like this are needed today? It may be that some of you here will actually say, I want to commit my life to being a man like this who's going to put God's reputation above everything else that I know. It will be costly, it'll be thrilling, and the reward in heaven will be glorious. That's God's promise. But oh, how we need it now. Do you remember Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The Good Shepherd does. Why? For his name's sake. People miss it. They think it's to say I can get to nice green pasture. No, it's for his name's sake that he does these things. My name will be great among the nations. When we come to Malachi, you see it again and again. It's my name that matters, says God. So this is why it's so important that we behave well when we're at school, at home. Losing our tempers, being angry with people, saying bitchy things, unkind things, lying, stealing. It dishonours the Lord Jesus. And it's his reputation that matters. Henry Martin, one of my heroes, he's a young man who went off to India, translated the Bible into Hindi. Then he went up to Persia, translated the New Testament into Persian. Then he went to Arabia somewhere. He translated the into Arabic, New Testament into Arabic. He died when he was 31. He had to learn these languages first, of course. Remarkable man. He was invited out to dinner with a Muslim friend. And his host described a painting that he'd seen in which Muhammad was sitting there and Jesus was bowing down to him. Henry Martin didn't say lamely, oh, isn't that interesting, like many of us would. He didn't get cross with his friend, but he was heartbroken. He wrote, he was cut to the heart at this blasphemy. And then his friend perceived that he was not very comfortable, and he asked it what it was that's so offensive. And this is what Henry Martin told his friend. I could not endure existence if Jesus is not glorified. It would be hell for me if he were always to be thus dishonored. You see, he said, it's because I'm one with Christ that I'm thus dreadfully wounded. That's Christianity. A felt unity with Christ. When you say the Lord's Prayer, do you say it at school still? Hallowed be your name. It's the same lesson. Not my name. Your name be worshipped through my life. A concern for the honour of God's name is the greatest motive there is for evangelism. It's the motive, the way I spend my life, how I choose my career. It's for the Lord Jesus. It's a mark of true conversion. Note this one. It's a mark of true conversion that we're more concerned for God's name and his glory than in our self-vindicating excuses as to why we do or don't do things. So, we looked at God's reason for judgment, God's reason for mercy. Now let's conclude and see, what does God want? Look at 24 to 28, can you? Ezekiel goes on now to say, God's going to act. Do you notice all the I's in this chapter? I've underlined mine. God is saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. I'm concerned for my reputation. You see, God is not a puppet. How many people today think that he's like a puppet on a string who is pretty useless, he doesn't do much, he's impotent? No, the God of the Bible is a mighty sovereign God who's slow to anger. But look what he's going to do. Verse 24. A people, at least a remnant of them, will be restored to their land. He'll restore a new people to himself. A new kingdom. This is Christ's kingdom, where Christ is the king. Look at 25. He's going to wash his people from their sin. You can't get away from this in the Bible. It's our sin that separates us from God. And yet, a Saviour is going to come who's going to restore a people for himself who are going to be forgiven. You see, if you want to be sprinkled clean, to have a new heart, to be God's person, to live for his glory, then you are a Christian. If you can't say that, then be very concerned for yourself. Do I want the glory of God? That's the spirit that he puts in us. So all of us have gone wrong, but we can be forgiven, and that can be forgotten. Obviously, Ezekiel didn't know about the cross of Jesus. He knew about the sacrifices that were a picture of what was going to happen and how God would achieve our forgiveness. But he didn't know the whole picture. He didn't know how we could be washed of our sin, which baptism is an important picture of. If anyone here still is a Christian but hasn't been baptized, think about it. But if you belong to Jesus, if you can say, yes, this is what I want, then don't let Satan remind you about sins you've done in the past. Everything is new now. The old has gone. I remember when I was at school, I coveted a boy's wonderful penknife. It was in his drawer. I was about 10, I should think. It was a fabulous penknife. And one day when no one was around, I went and stole it. That penknife, I had to hide it. I could never produce it in public. So it really did me no good whatsoever. And the guilt of it stayed with me for a very, very long time. The great thing is that that is now forgiven and forgotten.
There's an American Negro preacher who wanted to make this point very clear. He said, God has cast all our sins into the deepest sea. And then he put up a notice, no fishing. So if we are committed to the glory of God for the reputation of the Lord Jesus, don't let Satan accuse you about things that have gone wrong. That has been taken on the cross. Look at verse 26 again, would you? I'll put a new heart and a new spirit in you. Isn't this exciting? God's going to put his Holy Spirit into each of his people. You know this is true if you're a Christian. This is how you know that you have the Holy Spirit. You'll want to live to please Jesus. If you don't want to live to please Jesus, doubt whether you're saved and beg God to change you. Look at 27. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. If you're not sure that this is you, would you tonight beg that God forgives you and puts his spirit in you and enables you to live for his glory? Then verse 28. You will be my people and I will be your God. There's the relationship restored. Isn't that fantastic? Is that me? Is that you?